We begin our class in the name of the Transcendent Father, the Omnipresent Son, the Immanent Holy Spirit. We come here, come into these chairs, feel our bodies in the chairs, and take a few moments to connect with this most amazing temple that we've been given, this vehicle for spirit. Let's just start by sensing your hand, your right hand. Putting your attention there. Noticing each finger, palm of your hand, your wrist, forearm, elbow, upper arm, your shoulder. Releasing any tension that might be present as you move your attention through it. You move to your right leg. Start at the thigh, move down through the knee, calf and foot. Feeling your toes. Relaxing. Move your attention to your left foot, your toes. If you can't feel any of the different parts of your leg specifically, you can tense them a little bit and release. How do I become aware of my ankle? Left calf, knee, thigh. Now the left hand, fingers, palm, wrist. Fill it with my attention. Left forearm, the elbow, upper arm, left shoulder. Feeling the spine. All the way from the sit bones on the chair up. Lower back, middle back, cervical spine. And the head. And see if you can distinguish sensation on the outside of your body and get a sense of sensations on the inside of your body. Your breath, your heartbeat. Workings of the intestines. And feel the whole body, filling it with sensation. Fully present. And I am fully here and fully embodied, fully incarnated. I can radiate. Is my heart open? Is my intellectual center clear? Just notice where we are right now. Now allow the breath to release any last tension that might be present. Fill the body even a little bit more with presence. So in this open, attentive, actively attentive state, we listen to today's gospel with the ears of the work for any work ideas or the ears of inner Christianity. What is this saying to us? Can we hear something new? Even have a wish for spirit to reveal something new to us. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the good news. Good evening and welcome to class. Ah, the front rows are empty again. Okay. So did you hear something new? Well, or something not new. Thank you, Pamela. Cynthia, back there.
I couldn't help but hear that as a mirror of first line work with my partner. I felt like going out two by two is something that we do together, taking nothing with just the purity of heart and desire to go deeper and to be scathingly honest about who we are and what we're encountering. And I feel like that so often without that partner, I wouldn't be able to really drive out the demons or brush off the dirt from my feet. So I see it as a really privilege and a holy relationship, and I'm really grateful for it.
Thank you. Catherine.
When I heard that, don't take an extra satchel or money or extra cloak, I heard the prayer, God's love has always met and will always meet all of our needs. And then at the end, when I heard anointed them with oil and they were cured, I thought of awake.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Rusty, right behind you.
I heard the idea of magnetic center in the sense of don't try and talk to somebody that doesn't care. It's not seeking something.
Thank you. Thank you. Catherine?
I heard stay there until you leave. And it struck me as funny and obvious, but also I think in work terms it said be present and maybe do our work on an impression until it's done its job.
Yes. Thank you. I heard that too, and I was thinking keeping your feeling of I in yourself. That's what that reminded me of too. Thank you. Joe. Oh, it's
check. If disciples showed up at my door, what kind of self-justifying I would do to reject them? And my house is really clean, and I just lie to myself and try my best to keep it clean.
Thank you. Greta.
I heard the middle path. Only wear one tunic, but you can wear sandals. Mm-hmm. You know, don't tire yourself out preaching to people who don't want to hear, and when you know if they want to hear or not, then you can go on or leave. Mm-hmm. It just seemed to be a good middle balanced road. Nothing too forceful and nothing too soft.
Yes. Thank you. David.
I heard when he said don't take anything with you on your journey, what landed for me is all the false eyes, desires for comfort. Right? It always wants comfort and safety. And that to be on the journey the way God wants me to be on the journey, I have to leave that all. Neil Donald Walsh says, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Mm-hmm. That's what landed for me.
Yeah, thank you. I heard AIM. They were actually given a name. And kind of thrown out there, what landed for me is that they had to step out in absolute faith. They weren't given the Holy Spirit yet. Like after Jesus was gone, he just said, go, I give you authority. I was just kind of feeling into that. Really? Okay. So, they were given a name. Yes, Anna, and then Jan.
I heard letting personality die. Essence will teach. That's what I heard when I hear of letting go. I'm not taking a second tunic. No money. No sack. It's instructions to allow for personality to fade, mm-hmm. and essence then can come forth, mm-hmm. and speak.
Yes, thank you.
I heard the law of three. You know, the goal being go out and teach the word. And then there was a lot of second force. You know, it's like, I was thinking if I was one of those guys, I might think, oh, well, cool, I'm given this job. But then it's like, don't take another tunic. And if the people aren't going to listen to, you know, there was all that second force. And then the neutralizing force was just keep going. You know, just show up and do the next thing.
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah.
Didn't hear anything from this side. Pamela's close, though. Pamela, right behind you.
I actually was reading this passage this morning, and a lot of the Book of Mark, because we've been looking at it. And this command to go out, I think it was in pairs, but just out into the countryside, was after a significant period of time where Jesus had received a huge amount of attention and had been gathered by large crowds of followers and been doing a lot of healing and all of the, at that point, chosen 12 had seen a lot. And even when they came back, they were still surprised by the power of what I looked at as the force. Mm-hmm. And they continued to learn despite their proximity. Mm-hmm. To God. And it was a continuing learning experience.
Yes.
It's humbling.
Thank you. Yeah, it took them a long time to get it. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. All right, so do we have fun with self-justifying this week? I just wanted to give a little follow-up report on my second experience of playing harp. So I had said that after that rather identified experience, it had come to me that it's really crucial is the breath. Breath, spirit. And so I really did work at practicing harp with really and focusing on my breathing and relaxing my toes during the week. And so the body did the same thing. It went into its usual fight or flight, huge waves of adrenaline, and but it was a little bit different this time because I really just said, okay, yes, I'm just going to let it do its thing, and really I tried, like Tim talks about, taking a highlighter, a liner, and really feeling it, and I did feel a different sensation this time than anything that I had really been aware of before. And so that was really interesting. It was just kind of interesting in an uncomfortable way. but it just became a work exercise. In a way, it was an exercise in just breathing and relaxing my toes as I played, despite the shaking or the waves and the. It was just it was interesting. So it was a totally, I was fine, you know, I was fine with it. It still, you know, didn't feel perfect, and but it didn't, the experience internally was completely different. So I was really grateful for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to actually connect with Spirit, pray for that, and it gives me a path of work. I really wasn't aware of how shallow my breathing gets and how tense I hold my body. And I was actually noticing that in movements tonight as I was leading. My toes were starting to curl and tense, and I wasn't breathing as I was doing that. So it is just really a good place to watch, to see what's going on. In the body and with your breath. So, and just to get back in there. So that was good. I was happy with that. Grateful. So self-justifying. I just want to read a little bit from the last commentary. Yeah, in page 1332. Now the work says we must observe ourselves sincerely. And he puts that in italics. Do you happen to know what sincerity means as regards self-observation? Literally, it means sine caries, without decay. Now, you know what a carious tooth is? A carious tooth means a tooth that has gone rotten. In dreams, the teeth sometimes mean how you take life. Sincerity, in its original meaning, was, quote, without rottenness. So a person who observes himself sincerely observes himself without rottenness. But if a person observing himself justifies himself and lies all the time, as we all do, his self-observation has the rottenness of self-justifying. He has poor teeth. He does not really see what he is like or what he said or what he did, and admits nothing, and so does not digest his impressions. To observe that one has, say, been a nuisance to other people, to catch a real God-given glimpse of it, is to begin to observe oneself sincerely, and such a form of consciousness can change both the future and the past. It is the light of consciousness, and only this light can cure us. So what did you observe about self-justifying? Anna, thank you.
So I call my mother today, and Mom and I have a very challenging relationship. And I coughed a little bit when I was talking to her, and she said, "Why are you sick? You're always sick. I don't understand. You just don't take care of yourself." Immediately, I felt that irritation comes up, and I see the thoughts, the self-justifying is just says, because I work with sick people, for God's sake. I'm in a place, I work in a place where sick people go. I deal with sickness, and it wants to open the mouth and say all that, you know. There, and then I see that self-justifying where it says, she needs to know. She really needs to know what you do. She have no idea what you're doing. You need to open your mouth and let her know. Let her have it. So there was a pause, and surprisingly, there was a pause, a silence. And there was an eye that says, "Go to external considering. Go to external considering right now." Well, unfortunately, that didn't go well either, because when the mind, the intellect says, go to external considering, it says, "Well, for God's sake, don't you understand? She doesn't understand what you do. This is a woman who calls you on Sunday and says, why are you working on Sunday?" And your response was, "Because sick people just don't get to choose what day they're sick on, you know." Mm-hmm. And so they're all, well, that didn't work. And then so I continue to observe and realize something did come. But what I discover is that external considering can't be here. It has to be here in the heart. And something came, certainly, and said very quietly, "Look at her. She loves you. She worries for you. This is the way that she loves." And that was true true external considering. And I realize, then I start to get to feel it in the body. I get to feel that the body relaxes. And she went on, of course, of all the remedies that I should do to get myself better. And I listen to that, and all I hear then is love. Everything that came out was love. Irritation left, the body relaxes, and there's a feeling of joy and love. And besides, there was an eye that said, "For God's sakes, it's her birthday."
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, who is that? Tamara.
So my mom and my stepdad were were here this weekend. And I have to say that they're both contemplatives, which is very wonderful for me to enjoy this journey with them. And when they were here, Peter was very... they love the service because it helped them to understand first, second, and third force, and because they're not participating in a work class. And they were very welcoming to that. But I have to say, when we, on this trip, when they came down here, Martin was out of town, and there was at one time that my mom was feeling very sad that our family was so disconnected. And she said, our family's a mess. And right away I said, I'm not a mess. I'm not a mess. My family is not a mess. And so that was basically my... I observed that. And I said to myself, you know, maybe she's not talking about you. She's talking about, you know, other people. But right away I said, you know, I'm not a mess. So that was my way. I looked back at that. We took a break after we came home from church. And we ate lunch and she said that. We came home and I took a nap. And my mom took a nap, and we woke up 2 hours, hour and a half later, or whatever. And we all came downstairs, and we were like different people. We had completely forgotten what had happened, because we both were doing external consideration. Mm-hmm. It was magical, absolutely magical. And that was probably one of my best visits with my mother, because... of the fact that she came to the church, she practices centering prayer, but she loves coming into the church. And when she does, she's just like a different, we're both like, I don't know, we seem to like be different people. We externally consider a lot more. And anyways, it was the best visit we've ever had. Mm-hmm. And basically it was because even though things were going on in our family that we cannot control, we realized that we looked at each other and we externally considered each other, and that was so powerful. But I, in the moment when we were having lunch right after church, I realized I was self-justifying. I realized it. I was saying, you know what? Don't say that about me. It's okay for me to say to her, you know what, I don't like you saying that about me, but the fact of the matter is I should have just stepped back and self-considered, you know, self-observed. And I mean, and anyways, it all worked out, and it was all part of the work. Mm-hmm. So
yes,
it's wonderful.
Thank you. Thank you. Martin.
So the self-justification was a big wake-up for me. I kept finding myself asleep. For instance, on the walk to my office in my house, I go by a kitty litter box, and I just go by and by, and the cat kind of gets a little... frustrated sometimes and will definitely make some signs that something needs to be done here, but I will walk right by it and act like, well, that's not my job. Well, finally I caught myself on that, woke up a little bit and go, what are you doing here? It's not your job. What are you talking about? Whose job is it? Well, you know, okay, so we just take care of that. And I kind of look forward to it now, because now I can kind of remember the problems with self-justification and how they just have no place in the work. Every time I go by that kitty litter, and the same thing with the dishes in the kitchen. You know, how many times I can walk by that and sit down and have a cup of coffee and just leave it there and go, oh man, the phone rang or something, I gotta go. But what really kind of came up with this intention was something in my family, and we have this event planned in April that is my dear mother is hastily preparing her, you know, she's preparing her affairs and making plans and wants to make sure that the three, I have a brother and sister, get along and everything gets equitably divided and all this stuff, but that, you know, certain things can't be divided, you know, like a house. And so I have these eyes that were coming up, which I fortunately got to observe, that are sitting there are very fearful or resentful. And I'm sitting there going, what are you doing? This, what are you trying to justify here in yourself to believe that you need to fear anything of this situation? So it's just getting in the way. It's departing me from the moment. I can't, you know, how am I going to be with God in the moment if I'm just sitting here thinking about what my brother is going to do? This is running out of power.
Did it?
So it was a real lesson to observe that. Fortunately, my work partner helped me with that a little bit. And, you know, I've still got some work to do there, but I really want to shake that because it's just getting in the way. So this self-justification is just, there's just no place for that to, you know, be close to God.
Right. When we're justifying, God generally isn't present. Yeah. There isn't space, like you said. Thank you. Thank you. Cynthia, and then...
I felt self-justification is... just huge in me, that I think I have buffers up so that I can't even see it. I think it's happening all the time. And I felt like this homework would be something that I could probably work with for a long time, not to just go off of it next week. And I began to see that every negative feeling I have has a self-justification attached to it. So I'm frustrated because, or I'm fearful because, and all that because just is attached almost just right next to that negative emotion or thought. And I'm beginning to see it in just little petty small things, like coming to class, I wanted to take my herb because I get restless legs, or I tell some of the crazy lady in the back doing deep knee bends, you know, while you're talking, and I couldn't find it, and, you know, immediately I feel frustrated, so I'm going to blame, you know, my husband took my herb and put him in the wrong place because he's taking them, and just even with that, I have a bad taste when I feel this peevishness, but just right next to it is a self-justification. And, yeah, I have fear about this happening because, and I'm justifying that fear. And there's something deeper than that. I think deeper than that is the I that doesn't want to identify with someone who is pissy or negative or fearful. I want to be, there's an I that needs to be the good girl. There's no freedom in it. It doesn't seem, it's not a freeing thought. I could just say, oh, my herb's not there. Well, that's okay. I don't know where I put it or who took it. Doesn't matter. Right. So I just have a desire to keep working with seeing that self-justification.
Yes. Thank you. That was very clear. David and then Angie.
So Wednesday morning, I'm at the gym, and it's my third workout in a row, and it's an hour-long workout, and it's kind of a class, so we're all following along. And I'm in the weight room, and about 10 minutes to go in the workout, and I'm really exhausted. And this young lady that's working out next to me, she comes over, and I don't know her, and she says, you know, I was thinking, you could probably lift more weight. And I was stunned because I've never had a conversation with her. And immediately immediately my first self-justification was, do you not know I've been working out for 45 minutes? But then I thought, instantly I had another eye that said, yeah, but silly, she has been too. So then it moved really quickly to other justifications. I'm double your age. I'm 50 years old.
This was a justification for no, I can't, right?
Why I'm lifting my weight. Right. Well, what was interesting was it all kind of happened in flashes, and instantly I was able to go, okay, I think she's trying to motivate me. And I said, well, I appreciate you trying to offer that advice to motivate me. And then I thought, at first I thought I'm clear of it, but then a completely separate sort of mischievous little eye pops in and says, why don't you just focus on your own workout? And so I went through this whole series of looking at these self-justifications, and then the challenger side, as my two fell to eight, came out and had to throw one back. And I thought, and I was sitting with, oh, why'd you do that? You know, you were almost clear of that whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It just goes on constantly. It was Angie. And then Judith.
I had, over time and having a bout of internal considering, and been working on it, aware of it, observed it, and so I thought, oh, I'm doing the work, and getting better. And then in a moment of weakness with my brother-in-law, sister-in-law, and some family, I just kind of let loose the internal considering, and I've been wronged and blah. They took off in this really negative thing. Well, we're going to do this and do that and do that. So, and I saw how much negative energy came from me just saying a little thing. And everybody in the whole room was ready to go fight and kill and destroy, you know, on my behalf. And I'm like, that's what I just created by throwing that out there. And so I went back to the work, went back to external considering. At first it was in my head, you know, I should. Mm-hmm. And then it kind of got to the point where it really was there, and then all the energy that I had been feeling got better, and I didn't even feel the need to watch myself or anything. It just got better. So it really did help. It was hard, but it really did mm-hmm. bring about a change that went out everywhere. So.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, I'm hearing a thread about external considering here. Jan. Judith and then Jan. Judith was before you there.
This one has not had that much success with observing self-justification because the machine just does it. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't realize it until it hears it voicing it. It happens as a result of the internal critic, and it happens as a result of a kind friend offering an alternative to something I may have said or done. I mean, there's always a reason why I did that. It has to be explained. So this is going to be an ongoing project for this one.
Great. Yes, me too. Thank you. Jan.
I just had an idea. What I have been noticing, just like other people, is that it's just constant. It's just this loop. Oh, I know, it's a brilliant thing, so I want to be sure I had said it. But what happens is I have this one eye that sets up these things that I should do, or I, quote, shouldn't do. And then the other eyes come in and, you know, justify to that, you know, to the, I guess, the mother eye. And so I have this small addiction, like shopping. And so I'm sure I'm the only one. And so I tell myself, okay, I mean, I truly am not in need for anything. So, but this little I gets in, like, I need a pair of sweatpants, you know. I mean, I must have a drawer full, you know, but anyway, so no, you don't need anything. So this other eye comes in and says, okay, you know, go to the outlets. So anyway, everybody can probably guess the story, you know, and I was just going to run to Gap and then come right home. Well, you know, like 6 hours later. And the justification. Oh, well, you know, it's like, just go to Gap. Well, no, you know, just, there's Pottery Barn. You might as well run in there, you know. You
don't. It's right here. It's right there.
Yeah, yeah.
Why waste gas later?
Have to get anything. And if you get anything, it's going to be less expensive.
Right.
You know? I mean, just nonstop. Put me in a shopping thing, and I am the queen of, I mean, there's nothing I can't justify. So, by the way, if anybody hasn't been to the outlets recently, the Tory Burch outlet has expanded. And, I mean, so I walk out of there, you know, with, like, 4 pairs of shoes. You know, and it's just, it's so, it's, and then on the way home, I'm like, I mean, I don't have anybody over me. I don't have a husband. I don't have somebody who's going to say, you know. But it's me. It's that dialogue I have that's inside of me, you know. It's the committee. Mm-hmm. Somebody, you know, the CEO is sitting at the top, at the front of the table, you know. And or the judge ruling, you know.
Right.
And then there I am. I'm saying, well, you know, do you know how expensive these shoes would have been if I bought them? You know, and I'm aware, you know. I'm not breaking the bank, you know. That's, that eye succumbs in.
Right, that's justifying too. Yeah, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the ones that don't want to continue to do it, they don't know each other. These eyes don't know each other.
Yeah.
And, yeah, it's...
Who says we can't go the outlets?
Right. Right. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Dennis, right in front of you.
I found in watching for this that the impulse, whether a thought or actually saying something, connected with self-doubt. A long history and personality of wondering, did I do it okay? And the self-justifying was trying to get somebody else or some other eye to say, yeah, you're all right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I saw that a lot of self-justification is based on pictures or attitudes or and like several of you saying, it's constant. I have a justification for everything. I mean, just for instance, talking about addictions, I drink just a little bit of coffee in the morning, and it doesn't make me feel good. The body, I mean, it doesn't. So I've got a whole huge thing in justifications around that. Well, you know, I really didn't get very much sleep last night, so I'll have it today. And it really does help me feel more up. And oh, the big one is, well, it really makes me present and awake and open to reading, doing my practice. And I don't fall asleep during my sit. I mean, that is totally justified. That's the right justification. Yeah, so justify my justification. And so it's just everything. It's just this constant going through the head. I'm doing this because. It's always a because. Well, what would life be like if I was just doing it? I mean, just moving and being moved. And there's no, I mean, there's justification for everything. I mean, everything. Have you seen that? I mean, you justified coming here tonight. You justified deciding to be in a 10th man school, or it's all justification. it's amazing to see. It's just all these based ideas and things that we have, and more purely, we're being moved to things as well. But the extent is pretty amazing, if you really look deeply. Yes, Judith.
I have a question about what we do when we observe some things like self-justification. I like to look at, well, where did I first maybe do this, or why do I do this, and how far back in my life can I remember the need for this? Mm-hmm. And I can always find a reason, which I guess is just another form of self-justification. Is that part of the work, to discover where it started and try to do something with that?
Well, Tim, and I think Nicole also says, you don't need to do that. I mean, sometimes it is very useful to understand where this came from. On the other hand, just make sure you get to the not I and self-remembering. It's just a story. You know, yes, maybe it happened that way. Maybe it didn't. No, do we really know? I mean, we're looking through this little monad, you know, this our little vision here, and even what happened in the past. I mean, I've had this experience. My kids will say something about what happened when they were little, like, what? No, that's not how I remember it. And I mean, and just the example of how I hear harp, the way I play harp, you know, those kinds of things. We're hearing, we're seeing things in a... So, yeah, it's useful, and it isn't. You know, as long as... I pray more that if something needs to be revealed, then may it be. But otherwise, I wish to get in the body and feel that, what it feels like to self-justify, and then just as soon as I can remember to get back to the this is just not I. And isn't that, oh, it's just this thing going by. Or I'm trying to avoid something or whatever, make a reason for it. And then to self-remember, oh, right, okay, that's all. Just that, fluff. Yeah. Nicole and then Rusty.
I think the biggest thing I got from observing it is the two giants. It's pride and vanity.
Yes.
I mean, I'm either justifying internally to make myself feel better or externally to make me look better to you. So
that's good.
Yeah.
That's really good. Thank you. Yep. Rusty?
I thought Judith's question was great. And I had some early experiences with self-justification when I first started coming to these classes. And just in the moment when I could see self-justification, it simply, for me, it became, I am party to this situation.
Mm. Yes.
And it opens up possibilities I would have never have dreamed of. Mm. And it's just the idea that I've got a responsibility, I'm out of sync in this feeling. And yes, it's, I think, valuable probably to go in and figure out where did that come from and, you know, all that stuff. But just in the moment, it'll open up possibilities for third force and outcomes out of that you would have never dreamed of.
Right. Right. Thank you.
And I also had one other thing, and it was, I'm a Civil War nut, and I'm in the middle of the Ulysses S. Grant biography, the new one that's out. And they've got this one moment, and it's toward the end of the war, and Ulysses S. Grant and Tecumseh Sherman are with Lincoln, and they're just you know, just figure out the last things to do. And Lincoln said, you know why, I don't know exactly the words he used, but you know why I love you guys? Because they were the most effective commanders, is that you never threw me under the bus for any kind of failures or any kind of setbacks. You never blamed me for any problems. And I thought there's another way of looking at self-justification and how often I may take a situation and complain about it.
Yes.
And complain about it to somebody else, not just to myself, but, you know, feel like this needs to be aired out, and I don't think this happened quite the way it should have happened.
Right.
And there's constructive ways, I think, of expressing that. Mm-hmm. And there's very self-centered, you know, pride and vanity type of protection ways of lashing out. Mm-hmm. And that just do not serve.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Christine.
So, I'm going through a divorce, and yesterday, and my husband isn't really talking to me other than to send me emails about what the latest mean thing is that he's done. And yesterday pretty much took the cake. He pretty much cleaned out our bank account and signed a move-out lease on my apartment for me. And that brought up so much rage in me. It stunned me, it scared me, and it was something that I couldn't seem to get a handle on. I couldn't stop it. I could just watch it and feel it and feel like there was no way I could feel any more rage until more and more came. And I had so many bad thoughts and violent thoughts about what this self wanted to do. And then I could watch that and go, no, I don't want to do that. And then I'm just going to call him and leave him a horrible message or, you know, all these hurtful things that I could do. And then I realized that even in all of that, there was still the presence that I always feel, the beauty and the love. It was still all right there within me, watching all of this and allowing it. And just even at one point, it was almost like it was saying, wow, look at her go. You know, look at that rage. And I don't know how long that all took, but, you know, maybe it went on for half an hour or an hour until finally it was gone, and there was just, actually, I was laughing. I was laughing at all of it. And how could I, for that long, forget the grace of God that has gotten me this far? And that has never let me down. And then I remembered, I said, oh, I wonder what I am. And that brought me really back to what I am. And then I could even think about my husband and go, oh, what is he? What is he? Just remember that. And yeah, so thank you.
Thank you. Wow. So, I mean, you did exactly what the work talks about. So you let that feeling, all that stuff come up. As Tim says, you wouldn't feel it if it wasn't there. So it was in the tissues. You allowed that to be released. That was a real healing. I mean, everything you were feeling and thinking and all that nasty stuff was you could have totally justified away because of what he did. So there was non-identification. Everybody hear that? She was watching it. She couldn't stop it. Well, good, you didn't. That's great. And then self-remembering completely. Yeah, what a gift.
Thank you for this place, for teaching me.
Oh, that's the gift. It's the gift of this teaching and the fruit of everything that's here. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? It's hard to top. Tamara.
I just want to say my work partner and I were talking about how we actually self-justify things before they even happen. If you've ever noticed yourself saying, okay, next time I'm with this person, I'm prepared. I'm going to say this, this, and this.
Right.
And it's interesting. To me, this exercise was great because I realize I do that all the time. And just self-remembering and doing a stop and self-remembering. Those self-justifications are so toxic and so negative. And they may never even come to fruition, you know. You may never even, probably never.
Right.
Or a lot of the times you never get to that point, but you're spending so much energy on preparing yourself for something that'll never happen.
Right. That's a fear thing. Make everything safe. Calculate every single thing that could possibly happen so I'm prepared. Every bad thing that's going to happen, I'm prepared for. I'd be delighted by good things, but that's don't want to go there. Make sure you think about the bad stuff. Yeah. Mary Leah.
I was really struck by the word sincere and the going back to the Latin and hearing that it means without cavities or without rottenness, rather. I recently needed to make a sincere apology, and I wanted it to be sincere. And I spent time thinking about all of the things I wanted to say, you know, that planning. And I wanted to put it in God's hand, but I sort of wanted to help her too, because I thought I should be a little prepared. But so what happened is on Friday, the MBA director came into my office and told me that some students had come to her and told her that I had said some offensive things in class. And I was just gobsmacked. And I thought at first she was kidding, and then she was going to say, ha-ha, just kidding, how's everything going? But she wasn't. And she pulled a book out of her bag, and the book was called 35 Dumb Things Well-Intended People Say. And I thought, the first thing was this defensive, like, denial. Like, what could I have possibly said that was offensive? Not me. So that protection, you know, I had to protect myself. This couldn't be true. And so I said, can you give me any indication of the words I said, or what have I said that was so offensive? And she said, well, apparently you said that one of the Indian students was really mathematically smart, and that you know, you alluded to the fact that all Indians were mathematically smart. And the neck, the eye that showed up was, it was just, no, they misunderstood. It's their fault, so the blame. Mm-hmm. And so that's where she left it with me, and she said, well, think it over, and here's this good book. So after the blame, I kind of thought, there's lots of things they misunderstood. I didn't say that. What I meant was. Right. And then there was this self-justification. Yes. I had a two-hour drive to get home from work, so that was rolling in my head. I went back to the first denial. Then I went through the blame. Then I went to the self-justification again. And by the time I got home, I was at a place of deep shame. Because I know exactly what I said. That's not what I meant. But that's what I said, and that was heard. You know, and on page 45 of this wonderful book, it says it doesn't matter what you intended. It's the harm can be created because of what you said, not of what you intended. And so my levity was not appreciated. And the most interesting piece of self-justification was the one that said, well, I have taught in India 7 times, and I meet 600 students each time. And they are all mathematically gifted.
Yes, right.
So, you know, when I get an Indian student, and then the next one was, and what's wrong with that anyway? So back to my apologies. So I spent all day Saturday mulling it over and thinking about what I wanted to say. And I wanted to say something. At first, I had an eye that wanted to say something like, so fine, I'm not going to have any more humor in this class. Or something like that, mean-spirited. You know, I actually thought that for a second. I thought, oh, you silly goose. But the powerful thing was that I had the tools, like what Christina said. I had the tools to see it. I had the tools to continually self-remember all weekend. And when Monday rolled around, I went in and I said, it's come to my attention that this has happened, and I want to tell you that, you know, I'm really sorry, and I'll try to be careful next time. And then I got 1,000 emails from the Indian students in the class that said, wasn't me. I didn't report. But I wanted to be sincere. And I guess my takeaway from this commentary is that sincerity, I wanted to be without rottenness, without knowing that that was the word, what it meant. I wanted to be sincere. And it did take some clarity and some time and some praying and some space. Mm-hmm. Giving myself that space to take 2 or 3 days to just feel those feelings.
Yes.
And see that I was defending. And hear myself. And to be with it. Mm-hmm. And to be grateful for this work.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, that was very fruitful. So I guess it's perfect that we're actually going to do a deeper dive with this week. So instead of going on to the next commentary, I came across this fabulous commentary on self-justifying in Volume 2. And it's called A Note on Self-Justifying. It's on page 999. It's very short, but it brings in a couple of other ideas that I think is really another interesting angle to take this from. One of the many definite things we are told by this work to observe in ourselves, and specifically to work against, is self-justifying. What does self-justifying mean? It means always putting yourself in the right. To justify one's action, for example, is to vindicate oneself, to show to others that whatever one did, it was reasonable, right, proper, and just. When you justify yourself, You start from the picture of yourself as always good, honorable, just, upright. To justify oneself is to exonerate oneself, to explain to people how one was not to blame, how one was misunderstood. Misunderstood, how one acted from the best motives, and so on. If you have begun to observe self-justifying, you will realize what a prodigious quantity of psychic energy is used every moment by the human race in this useless activity. The man or woman, the man or woman can never be wrong. People feel themselves always right, whatever they do or say. Nothing penetrates them. Nothing can rouse them from the deep sleep in which they prefer to exist. This becomes a serious matter, however, if a person wishes to awaken. Now, let's not put that out there. There are eyes in us that feel that, right? They no matter what you do, they don't rouse from the deep sleep they're in, because they're always justifying themselves, because they're always right. I am right. That's it. Now, it is useless to speak of self-justifying to people unless they have tried to observe it in themselves. Suppose a person is suddenly asked why he is so negative. Probably, he will either indignantly deny that he is negative or say that he has good reason to be. In both cases, he justifies himself. That is, he justifies his negative emotions. You can justify yourself by denial or by finding an excuse such as blaming others. But the root of the matter lies in this picture of always being right and so never being actually in the wrong. Here a very powerful force is at work to keep us asleep in illusions about ourselves. As a consequence, we are then never at peace internally. On the contrary, we are at war with ourselves. For there is that in us that knows we are in the wrong, and that in us that refuses to admit it. Here the two giants, pride and vanity, come in, but it seems to me that it is chiefly pride. But that is a matter for personal observation. Vanity may make pictures of oneself, and pride defend them. But whatever the case is, the fact remains that some very powerful force lies behind the act of self-justifying, and that this force does not give us any inner stability, and so no inner peace. A man or woman may, say, not sleep all night simply because of something they will not admit and accept, and instead they justify themselves. Yet one real act of uncritical, sincere self-observation, one search through their inner rooms for the missing piece of silver, that is, the missing truth, will clear everything up. The tension relaxes. A real act of self-observation has been made. Something not admitted and so not properly conscious has been allowed to become fully conscious. All inner strain and tightness suddenly vanishes. Why? Because instead of the crowding voices of self-justifying, and here it is oneself justifying oneself to oneself, observation, acknowledgement, and acceptance have been carried out. In other words, an act of real work has been done. The pill has been swallowed. So here he talks about Sly Man. Let me talk once more of this pill that Sly Man makes and swallows in the fourth way. Sly Man does not sit on his haunches for years with his arms outstretched. He does not starve for weeks or deep breathe for days, which would be what path? The fakir, yes. He observes himself and sees what he has to do with himself now to change his machinery, his present being. He is clever, like the wise virgins in the parable, and he has in parentheses. In the Greek, the word translated as wise means clever. He works on what is immediately necessary to acknowledge and accept him in himself without pride or vanity. So he is sly, clever, intelligent. He makes a pill and swallows it. Now, if he always justifies himself, how can he make this pill and swallow it? The sly man does not strive to keep up with himself as he imagines he is. He notices distinctly that he lies, for example. He observes it over a period and does not seek to disguise it to himself, to justify himself. He notices it, sees it, acknowledges it, accepts it, and so swallows this particular pill. Then he must digest it. It tastes bitter in the mouth, but once digested, it becomes sweet. So that's why it's called the bitter pill. When we justify ourselves, nothing comes home to us. We keep, as it were, a half of ourselves from entering consciousness. We live on one side. This is due to those extraordinarily difficult things to observe called in the work buffers. The more buffers, the more self-justifying. But once the other side of a buffer is observed, acknowledged, and accepted, the buffer can never reform itself. We lose a particular idea of ourselves. We gain a broadening of consciousness. Thereby, we reach a higher level of being. This seems paradoxical. It seems paradoxical to say that if you will accept what you disapprove of you, it seems paradoxical to say that if you will accept what you disapprove of, you reach a higher level. People imagine that by increasing their sense of self-merit and virtue, they get higher. On the contrary, they descend. This is worth thinking about. A lot in that one. It's very clear, really outlined self-justifying. Is there anything that spoke to you specifically in that? That really just you heard? Shannon, and then Catherine.
What I took from that, it just became clear that a couple areas in my life where I'm in a high degree of self-justification, I'm conveniently not making an aim. And I get to avoid being responsible for myself and accountable by not actually holding a name in that area and by justifying. And I get to continue to be right. So I have a wish to have an aim in those areas where I've been self-justifying this week.
Thank you. Catherine?
One of the tools that I think comes out of this particular commentary about self-justifying is that it can be used when we observe that we're self-justifying to look at what is that you're justifying? What is that, you know, kind of like somebody was saying, you know, what is that, what am I? You know, what I is being justified? So what picture of myself? So I guess that's what the buffer piece, mm-hmm. I think, said to me that, you know, if I notice I'm self-justifying, but I haven't noticed what the first picture of myself was, that's a way to get to it.
Yes. Thank you. Catherine, let's use this one over here.
So this is kind of reversing. Can you explain a little more how you said, you know, you justified being here? Because when I think of justified, I think of when pride comes in. I don't want to do that. Or, of course my way is right. You know, whatever it is, mm-hmm. But I don't, I'm not making the connection for something that to me is, it's food, it's a filler.
Right.
So yeah, I'm just lost with
I'm
that.
More of a thinking, more along the ways of your, there's always a reason for something. That's really all. It's just good to notice there's a reason for that you're doing something. Like I said, though, sometimes we're moved. It's a deeper kind of thing.
Right.
That's kind of what I was thinking of in that respect.
Right.
But self, self-justifying, yeah, putting yourself in the right. But you know, you could say, yeah, if you're saying, well, I'm right for being here, and I would be wrong for being at home.
Right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
So would you say, when you self-justify, it's a head thing, and then there's magnetic center, or
yeah, that would be different. I would say that would right. That would come from inner parts of centers, right? Because that's from the intellectual part of the emotional center is the seat where the magnetic center is. So, yeah. It's again to use that always, you're always putting yourself in the right. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I would say that the self-justifying is more of a, comes from outer parts of the intellectual and emotional center, like you were saying. Because, I don't know, I mean, for me, self-justifying does have an emotional component to it. You know, it's someone who's saying it's either out of fear or, for me, it's usually fear that has that. So, that's a good question. I might be totally off base on that, actually. So, but I just was just wondering, well, you know, I have a reason for everything. I'm justifying it. In that sense.
Right.
So, that's all. Is that clear?
Yes.
Okay. Sure. Anybody else? Frank.
Always love thinking about self-justifying because of the fact that I'm just learn that it's always because of a buffer. And if I will just slow down enough to look around what's going on here, what is this? I learn things that I don't forget. And that is very rare. As I do this work in so many other areas, it's 4 steps forward, 3 steps back, 5 forward, 6 back, you know, etc. But what's lovely is that with buffers, because they're so unconscious, when you can make them conscious a little bit, I mean, the chief thing that made me recognize this in my life was I had a buffer against seeing all of the arrogance that Frank brings to life.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as that buffer went down, it was everywhere. And I could begin to address some of it with a little bit of humility.
Mm-hmm.
But without the buffer going down, I didn't have any idea it was there. And self-justifying? I mean, I never even thought about the need to justify anything.
You're just right.
Right. I mean, why would one have to justify oneself? You know? That kind of attitude, but the magic of buffers not coming back is so heartening.
Yes.
In doing this work.
Yes.
Because I've been trying to do this work for a long time, and sometimes it feels like, oh my gosh, how long have you been going to this church, Frank? Last week was my first time. It's hard. But buffers are one of the things that I think most clearly can, you know, give one vigor and rededication of, you know, opportunities.
Right. Go sniff out those buffers. Where are they? Let's see the other side. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, good. I think what was useful for me, too, in this was this, how he talked about observe, acknowledge, and accept. Slimane really gets the idea that it's not I. Slimane is just seeing these things, okay, how can I do what needs to be done, and non-critical self-observation is a key to Slimane. So this week, let's practice rolling the pill and swallowing it. That means non-critically self-observe. You non-identify and self-remember, but you really want to see something. Now, he talked about if you see something for a period, for a period of time. So, I don't know, you might be seeing yourself justifying. Maybe you've noticed that maybe this week you got an idea of how long you've been self-justifying and looking for that. But let's see if we can keep that around the idea of self-justification and really observe it and accept it. So acknowledge it, observe it, acknowledge it, and accept it. It just feels like that's like two more steps deeper for the, in a way, a little deeper way of seeing it, taking it in. If we can get a three-centered observation, all the better, right? Non-critical, though. So swallow that bitter pill so it can be digested. And you might want to do a little bit of studying on Slimane and the pill, the bitter pill. This commentary again is on 999. Very, very useful. And we'll see, maybe some buffers will come down. Okay? Fairly clear? All right. Thank you all for engaging these homework assignments. All right, so we'll come back to our bodies if we've gotten out of them. Feel the chair and just taking in everything that we've heard tonight, and with great gratitude for all that's been shared, for all that's being revealed to us, for all the amazing teachings, for these new beginnings. And so we remember that God's love in all of these things has always met and will always meet all our needs. And in this we give freely and receive joyfully. So let's remember that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you, Frank. Thanks, Anne. Politics is a great place to practice self, watch yourself justifying, putting yourself in the right.
If I was there, I would do it.
How can they do that? That person's so asleep. aware now of all the abundance in our lives, we dedicate and consecrate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may we have a fun week as we work with delight and swallow that pill. Amen.